Today's scripture reading comes from Acts 11, 22 to 30. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we heard last week, we started last week on this text looking at Barnabas, nicknamed for that because he is the son of encouragement, carries the picture, persona of encouragement in himself. And Lord, we thank you that his encouragement is what fostered and helped to build the foundation for Gentiles to come to know your son Jesus. And many of us, perhaps all of us, sitting in this room today are here because of that. And so we spend another week looking at this picture, this person of encouragement. We pray that we would live into his legacy for the sake of your glory. When I was a teenager, I was still exploring Christianity, still getting to know and uncertain about Jesus. And I had countless conversations with believers I knew, friends in high school, college students at my mom's church, even an occasional youth pastor. But there is one, so there's countless conversations, but there is one type of conversation that I remember most vividly. And if you know my personality, this will not be surprising to you. It is a conversation that begins with me arguing with a Christian and asking what I thought were some really good questions, really hard questions, and they didn't have a satisfying answer, or they didn't even try to answer it. And that is when I thought I had them. I won! I won the argument. I mean, shouldn't you be shaking in your boots now? Shouldn't you be experiencing a crisis of faith? I just asked you a question about your faith that you can't answer. But they weren't afraid. If they were afraid, they weren't showing it because there is neither a fight nor flight response, right? Fear causes either a fight or flight response. They didn't get annoyed or mad at me, no fight, nor do they just run away in tears. Which has happened with me, flight. Instead, what they did was smile and say, Jason, that's a really good question. Keep asking your questions. Never stop asking your questions. You're getting really close to believing. And it was that last line that really concerned me. It unnerved me. What do you mean I'm close to believing? I just posed a question that you don't have an answer to. How come you aren't the one shaking in your boots? Instead, I was the one, a little weirded out. What do you mean I'm close to believing? Why are you so happy that I keep pushing you? Why are you cheering me on as I keep attacking your faith? Why are you being so encouraging? But they were right to be encouraging because encouragement is powerful. Encouragement is redemptive. Encouragement can change the course of an entire life. Last week, we talked about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, visiting this fledgling church in Antioch and how he encouraged them to grow in the gospel. We saw in his example that encouragement is not just for some Christians, but it's for all Christians. It's not just for some personality types, but it's for all personality types. And we saw that encouraging people are not that way. They're not encouraging because they're somehow less mature or less sophisticated or less critical in their thinking, or they just don't know any better. Rather, we saw last week that to be encouraging, the way Barnabas was encouraging, is to have substance, is to have depth, is to have maturity. And so much so that he is one of the few, I think there's only two people in the whole book of Acts who are described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. If you want to grow as a Christian, then you have to grow in encouragement. Which makes sense, right? Because what is the definition of biblical encouragement? Verse 23, it is to see the grace of God at work in others and to respond with gladness. To see the grace of God at work in others and to respond with gladness. It is those high school believers I was antagonizing, seeing behind all of my attacking questions, the grace of God at work, and responding not with fight or flight, but with a smile and an encouraging word. It is to be looking for every possible instance of God at work in your friend, in your coworker, in your classmate, in your child, in your parent, in your spouse, and then to bear witness to it, to acknowledge it, to say something about it. Hey, this is God at work in your life. I know you don't see it, but I see it. This is the Holy Spirit making you more like Jesus. And if you've tried doing this, you know it's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. It requires eyes of faith. And so I say that being encouraging doesn't take less spiritual maturity, but more. If we want to grow as Christians, then we have to grow in encouragement. Which brings us to our sermon today. Think of this as a kind of part two to last week's part one. Yes, last week, growing in encouragement is a good thing. Who doesn't want to be more encouraging? And having eyes of faith to see the grace of God at work in others so that we can respond with gladness. Not going to argue with that, Jason. Great. So how does it happen? It's one thing to say that it's a good thing. It's another to pursue it, to take steps towards it. How do we join with God as he cultivates our eyes of faith to see his grace at work in others? How do we join God in that? Well, how do we cultivate our eyes to see anything? Some of you know that in our house, we have a lot of Lego, and it's not all mine. I've noticed that as Eli, my oldest son, has been accumulating sets and building and building and building, he has gotten a lot better at finding pieces. It used to be like every 5 minutes. Dad, can you help me find this piece? Now it's like every 30 minutes. Finding pieces and putting them together. He's getting a lot better at it. And this is why. Because every minute of every hour of literally every day that he stares at Lego instructions with their pictures and steps and examples of the finished product, and all the time he is applying what he is seeing in the instructions by finding actual pieces and putting them together, all that, those two combined, it's training his eyes to not only see the pieces he's looking for, but to know what to do with them. The same is true for our eyes of faith. Every minute of every hour of every day, right? As we study the instruction of God's word with its parables and stories and examples, and all the time we spend living our actual lives, putting the word into practice, all of that together is training our eyes to not only see the grace of God that we are looking for, but to know what to do with it once we find it, which is to be glad and encourage. So that's what today's sermon is going to be about. We're going to look at the instruction of Scripture today. We're going to let it instruct us on some different ways, different pieces of what the grace of God looks like. All of this to train our eyes to better recognize that grace when we see it in our actual lives so that we know what to do with it, and that is to be glad and to become encouraged so that we might become an encouragement to others. All right, so what are the pieces of the grace of God look like? What are some ways? First, humility. You can tell that the grace of God is at work in someone when they exhibit humility for the sake of God's glory. If you look at our text today, there are a lot of big names. Barnabas, Agabus, Saul. But the grace of God was at work through the ordinary believers of Antioch as well. It was the ordinary people of that church who preached the Lord Jesus to both Jew and Gentile, verse 20, through whom a great number believed and turned to the Lord, verse 21, and who were faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, verse 23. These were all ordinary believers in Antioch whose names we don't know. They remain nameless. Actually, that's not entirely true. They do remain nameless as individuals, but as a collective, they actually do make a name, just not for themselves. Look at the last sentence of verse 26. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Why is this the first time that the followers of Jesus are called Christians? Well, one reason is because this is the first time you see a church made up of not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles. And so you couldn't just keep calling them a sect within Judaism anymore, because that's not accurate. So then what do you call them if you can't call them that? Well, what seems to best characterize this group? What is like the one thing that binds them together? What is this thing that they keep talking about? Who is the Lord and Savior that they keep looking to? It is to the credit of ordinary believers in the church of Antioch and just how clearly they lived for Christ and told other people about Christ that all the people around them, when they were trying to figure out what do we call this group of people, the best they could come up with was, oh, these are Christ-ians. Just like there are Herod-ians. There are people who adhere to Christ, and so we should call them Christians. And this should come as no surprise when you think about who has been influencing them and encouraging them in their growth. Because Barnabas, though he is not nameless in our text, he was still immensely humble. And we see this in verse 25, right? Barnabas realizes the young believers of Antioch, what do they need? They needed a good teacher to help them grow in faith. And he realizes that he's not enough, at least not on his own. And so he goes to Tarsus to find Saul. Now, this may be too much information about my thought life, but if I were in Barnabas' shoes, this is what I would be tempted to fear. If I bring Saul over, what if he outshines me? I mean, I've got this growing church right now. People look at Antioch and think, oh, that's Barnabas' church. But if I bring in Saul, they're all going to realize I'm not as good of a teacher as he is. I mean, he's been educated as a Pharisee. And he's got this amazing conversion story. Blinding light on the road to Damascus, Jesus speaking to him in an audible voice. And I don't. But thankfully, Barnabas is not like me. He is a humble encourager. He is not out to show off what he is able to do or to lift up his own name. Rather, he's out to let flourish the gifts and abilities of others that the name of Christ might be lifted up. And because of that, he wasn't threatened by Saul. Even though the very thing that I'd be tempted to fear actually did happen to Barnabas. Barnabas' name decreased, while Saul, who later was called Paul, his name increased. In fact, after chapter 15, we never hear about Barnabas again by name. But after chapter 15, it's Paul, 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 Paul everywhere. But his name, Barnabas, wasn't what Barnabas cared about. What he cared about was that the believers in Antioch got the teaching they needed. What he cared about was that they were strengthened in faith to bring glory to God through the gospel of Christ. And that too is what happened. This is where you will find the grace of God at work. Not just in the big names that the magazines write about, but in your ordinary life. And maybe even in your ordinary church. You will find it whenever someone's words or actions draw attention not to themselves, but to Jesus. And you will find it whenever someone humbles themselves so that someone else can grow in faith. I saw it when a grown man wrote a note to a little child, apologizing for neglecting to do something that the child didn't even know to expect. He wrote a note apologizing to a little child for something the child wasn't even knowing to expect. When I heard about this note, I said to myself, where else does this happen except in the church? I mean, why else would a grown man humble himself so much to apologize to a little child, except that he cares less about defending himself and his own pride and more about the name of Jesus, which in this case, he represented to the child, as all adults in the church represent to children. You can tell that the grace of God is at work in someone when they exhibit humility for the sake of the name of Jesus, for the sake of the glory of God. Humility, that's first. Now, second, generosity. Sacrificial generosity for the sake of others. That's another example of the grace of God at work. We see this starting in verse 27 in our text today. We see an example of the generosity of the Antioch Christians, right? Prophets from the city of Jerusalem were visiting. And one of them, Agabus, prophet, foretells by the Spirit that a great famine is coming. And this famine would impact the whole world. In response, verse 29, the Christians of Antioch, they resolved to send relief to the brothers and the sisters, the believers in Judea. And I just want to mention a few notes about this. First, notice that they didn't wait for the famine to happen first and then send relief. They heard a prophecy about the famine, not the famine itself. And yet their generosity was so great that they still sent relief first. And then notice that the famine was going to impact the whole world, not just them over there in Judea, but the whole world, which included Antioch. Now, probably the church in Judea was more impoverished than the church in Antioch because of all the persecution that was happening in that area. But still, the famine is going to impact them as well. And so when the Christians in Antioch were being generous, they were being sacrificially generous. And then remember that the church back in Judea was a Jewish church, whereas the church here in Antioch is a Jewish and Gentile mixed church. And remember that this is a big deal. This was a big deal back then, right? There was a big controversy back then about how much Jews and Gentiles, even in the church, ought to interact with each other. And it wasn't the Gentiles who were putting up barriers. It was the Jews with their laws about kosher. And yet, all the believers in Antioch, including the Gentiles, still generously sent relief. I mean, it'd be like finding out that one of your classmates doesn't like you because of the way you look, but you still share your lunch with them when they forget theirs. This is where you will find the grace of God at work, in the sacrificial generosity of ordinary believers for those in need, and not just for the needy within their own circle or immediate interests, but also for those who are in need beyond. You will find it whenever someone responds to bad news of looming disaster with thoughts of protecting not only themselves, but also others, and even others with whom they might have controversy. I see it whenever the benevolence team sends funds that you have generously contributed to those in need. I see it whenever the mission team prays for and sends its regular financial support, finances that you have generously contributed to any one of our 8 partners, both local and global, and then sends additional funds when a special project or opportunity arises. And I see it whenever I hear about your care for a coworker who's fallen on hard times, or the support you've shown to a neighborhood family who's experienced some disaster. Sacrificial generosity for the sake of others is another way that we can see the grace of God at work. That's second. And then third, full of faith. You can tell that the grace of God is at work in someone when they have faith that God is at work in someone else. Verse 29, we read that the disciples of Antioch, they determined that everyone, according to their own ability, should send relief. And here we see really a lovely and beautiful balance. On the one hand, we see not a criticalness, but an open-handedness about how much each person ought to give, right? Everyone according to his own ability, we're told. Some would be more able than others. Some would be more mature in their sacrificial generosity than others. But who are we to tell God how much or how quickly to grow or mature someone in generosity, or really any indicator of spiritual maturity? I mean, who are we to tell God, hey, hurry up with this person? And here, so if in the Antioch church there was any withholding, or there's any giving, not giving of what as much as one had, no one worried about it. They were full of faith that God was not asleep on the job, and that He would be the one to mature each of them according to His plan and timing. That's on the one hand. On the other, at the same time, they didn't just overlook immaturity, but still resolved as a church community to send relief to the believers in Judea. They still exhorted one another to grow, and in this case, to grow in sacrificial generosity. Do you see that balance? And this lovely balance within the church of Antioch should come as no surprise, right? Because you think about who has been influencing them and who has been encouraging them to grow. Barnabas, we saw last week, exhibited this balance as well. On the one hand, he wasn't critical, but he was open-handed with these young believers in Antioch. He wasn't all anxiously caught up in the ways that they still needed to grow. Oh, you're still so young. You still need so much more teaching. Ah! Instead, he was quick to notice the ways they were already growing. And this is because he was full of faith. He was trusting that God was not asleep on the job and that he would be the one to mature this church according to his good plan and timing. On the one hand. And on the other, at the same time, he didn't just overlook weakness or immaturity, but he still brought Saul from Tarsus, and he stayed with him for the whole year, patiently and perseveringly providing the teaching that the new believers in Antioch needed. And this too, I believe, is because Barnabas was full of faith. He trusted that God would bring to completion the good work he had already begun in Antioch, and therefore he could devote himself as much work as it would take joining God, knowing that his labor wouldn't be in vain. God would finish this. For Barnabas is being full of faith in God that enabled him to strike this beautiful balance with the Antioch Christians. This is where you will find the grace of God at work. When people are full of faith that God is or could be at work in others. Now, my guess is that there are people in your life that you care about, right? Perhaps your parents, your kids, your friends. And perhaps there are some that you're worried about. You're worried that they're headed in the wrong direction, or they're progressing too slowly, or they're falling backwards. Perhaps they have character flaws that you wish weren't there. And this is where you'll find the grace of God at work in you. Because you trust God with their future, you don't resort to anxious criticism to try to hurry up their growth. But because you trust God with their future, you take a more patient and persevering approach to help them grow. And I have seen this grace of God among you when you have stayed committed to and also honest with a friend who has burned you more than once. I've seen this grace of God among you when you have celebrated the steps of faith that your child has taken without criticism for the steps they have still yet to take. And I've seen this grace of God among you when you've continued to hold out hope for a parent or for a family member to change, though it cost you hours of tears and heartache, and though your attempt at honest conversation with them risks misunderstanding and accusation. but it is the grace of God at work in you to make you full of faith, to trust that he will bring to completion the work he has begun in them, or at the very least, that through you and your encouragement, he might begin that work in them, so that in the end, none of it will be in vain. If we want to grow as Christians, then we need to grow in encouragement. And if we want to grow in encouragement, then we need to develop our eyes of faith to see more clearly the grace of God at work. And if you want to know what the grace of God looks like so that you can recognize it, these are the pieces that our text today shows us. Whenever someone humbles themselves for the sake of God's glory, whenever someone is sacrificially generous for the sake of others, whenever someone trusts that God will bring to completion what he has begun. So look for these. Look for these graces of God in your life all around you, and also put them into practice. Because when we do that, we are training our eyes to see more clearly the grace of God so that we might respond with glad encouragement. And then when you grow in encouragement, you grow in Christ. But as good as it is to grow in encouragement, there's an even better payoff. There's an even better payoff for training our eyes to see more clearly the grace of God. And that is that we start to see more clearly the Son of God. In the same way that a certain song might remind you of a beautiful moment you have with someone you love, or the aroma of a certain dish might call to mind a joyful meal you've shared with them, or a story might prompt the memory of a significant event in your life together with them, so these graces that we have been talking about do help us grow as Christians, but more importantly, they help us to know Christ. Whenever you see someone humbling themselves for the sake of God's glory, it makes more vibrant our understanding of Jesus, who humbled himself from heaven to earth, clothing all of his majesty with our frailty, and living as one of us in our broken world so that the glory of God would be manifest. Whenever someone is sacrificially generous for the sake of others, it renews our appreciation. It puts into flesh and blood something we can touch. Jesus' generous sacrifice towards us, even going to the cross to absorb into himself all the punishment we deserve because we have rejected God, so that we could be forgiven and reconciled back to God. And whenever someone trusts that God will bring to completion the good work he has begun, it strengthens our hope. It helps us to remember that hope entered the world when Jesus was raised from the dead. When the Father raised his Son from the dead, it was ultimate proof that God will bring to completion what he has begun, and not even death and sin and the worst of human condemnation could stop. He will bring it to completion. Cityline Church, would God continue to cultivate our eyes of faith to see even more clearly his grace at work in the world? Yes, to make you and I a more glad and encouraging people. But even better, to make you and I a people who know more deeply the goodness and love and power of our Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we're here because we want eyes of faith. And we're here because we believe that's what you want for us too. And so we pray that you would help us through your word, through our actual lives lived, help us to recognize them. Find them all around us, in our lives, in the world, and then we would be able to know what to do. Put the pieces together, and then see Jesus more clearly. We pray in his name. Amen.